Father, how we do thank you, first of all, for who you are, and that in your grace and wisdom, you determined to not only bring us into existence, but then share your very existence with us. So tonight, we realize that you're the only teacher. You're the only one that can actually reveal yourself. And so with that knowledge, we pray that you would speak to each one of us individually where we need to know more about you. Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. And how we do thank you that you not only love us, but you want us to be made complete within you. So we just look to you to be our teacher and our guide as we look at some of the things you say about us and how significant we are to you. So we thank you for this time, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the first thing I want to do is kind of explain where we're going to go and why we're going to do what we are this summer. We're going to be on a journey together. We're going to be on a trip. In fact, I imagine that you folks, when you first heard about the program, if it was brand new to you, you probably started investigating where in the world is Branson, Missouri. And after you found out where it was, you probably said, God, are you sure you want me to go to Branson, Missouri? Is that really what you're leading me to do? I mean, God, are you over in Branson, Missouri? So in the same way, I want to answer a few questions of where we want to go tonight and why. Probably some of you shouldn't have packed that bearskin coat, you know. And when you got here, you found out that it was a little bit different than maybe you expected. We're, as a group, we're going to take a trip together. We're going to have different functions for the summer. My function right now is just to be a pointer. I'm going to point us to some passages, some scripture that God wants us to understand and to look at. There'll be times during the summer when you'll be a pointer. You will actually be sharing where God has been faithful to you, to other people in the community. One thing I really want you to clearly understand, that function has nothing to do with significance. Now you hear what I'm saying? When in God's eyes, function has absolutely nothing to do with significance. Now, this is so much different than the world that we live in, because the world and the culture, the non-Christian world, your function is what gives you significance. But with God, he says, you're significant because I determined to love you, and I've made you significant. So God wants me to learn some things this summer, just as real as he wants you to learn some things this summer. We're all on this trip together of getting to know him better. So we're equal in that regard. Let me draw you a little verbal map of where we're going to be going together. See, if you've been live about 2,000 years ago, and you were either in Corinth or Philippi, one of those Mediterranean cities where Paul went, you might have met a man by the name of Paul. And he probably would have told you that he had a great desire to tell you about a person by the name of Jesus and who Jesus claimed to be. In fact, he would have told you that God himself planted a seed in a Virgin Mary, and Jesus was born. And he has become, or was, the visible expression of the invisible God. That God determined that he wanted to communicate with us in a way that we communicate with each other. So we actually left his place in eternity, in heaven, and came down to relate to us. Look at the first verse there on your sheet. Colossians 1:15. Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. Well, that's something to highlight. Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all, and in fact, Christ himself is the creator. Did you know that? Jesus Christ is the creator, who made everything in heaven and earth, the things we can see and the things we can't, the spirit world with its kings and kingdoms, its rulers and authorities. All were made by Christ for his own use and glory. Now, highlight that word glory, because we're going to talk about that a lot this summer. What that really means is demonstration or revelation or to be made known. So when God glorifies himself, what he is actually doing is demonstrating himself, making himself known. Now we stand back and we see this demonstration and we say, wow, that's glorious. And it is. But when he glorifies himself, he's just letting us in on who he is. It's glorious. It's a demonstration. Okay? Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. If you'd have been there and you'd have said, hey, I would like to know more about this person you're talking about, he would have said, well, let me tell you what Jesus Christ has shared with me. And he would have set you down and he would have had a Bible study with you. He would have explained all that he knew about Jesus Christ and everything that Jesus Christ had shared with him. Now, we can't go back and be in Paul's Bible study that he had 2,000 years ago, but we can come really close. Because he sat down at one time and wrote a book to some Christians where he had never been. Paul had never been over to Rome. But he sat down and he basically wrote out the Bible study that he taught when he established a church in Corinth or Philippi or wherever he was. And because he had never been there, my best definition of what the book of Romans is Paul's Bible study when he established a church. He gave us an outline and an understanding of some very, very basic truths. And that's what we're going to be looking at this summer. You know, if you'd have said, hey, I want to know why I was created. I want to know what the purpose is for my life. I want to know how to experience life in its fullness. He would have said, well, let me explain to you who your creator is. What I did here up on the board, we're not going to be able to walk through the book of Romans, you know, verse by verse. But what we're going to do is look at some very major themes that Paul has given us in the book. Then we're going to discover what he says is about our responsibility and what is God's responsibility, and then how we live out the relationship. Paul did a very fascinating thing. In the first 11 chapters, he says, I want you to know how significant you are to God. He says, I also want you to know about what kind of a person your father is, what it means that he's sovereign, that he's in control. I want you to know what God's purpose for you as his child is now. And he says, I want you to know what sin did to you, how it separated you from God the Father, what we call the depravity of man, our separation. And he says, then I want you to know what your inheritance is now that you're a kid, that you're his child. I want you to know what your position is in the family. Then he says, I want you to know what your responsibility is and what is God's provision to live out the relationship. What is fascinating about this? From chapter 1 to chapter 11, not once, all the way down to here, does he ask us to do anything. Then he gets to this Romans 12, 1 and 2, and he explains in these two verses what is our responsibility in the relationship and what provision he's made for the relationship to work. Gang, these are, to me, the most two significant verses in all of Scripture to define how our relationship with him works. So what we're going to do for a few weeks, tonight we're going to talk about how significant we are to God. We're going to look at these major themes, and then in about 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to take Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we're going to tear it apart. See, these are foundational pillars here that really build a floor of trust or faith. You know, we talk about the Christian faith. I think realistically, we ought to be talking about the Christian evidence that produces faith. And so that's what Paul has done. He's giving us evidence here that we can say, wow, this is a person I want to trust. This is a person I want to know better, that I want to have a relationship with. And that's why for 11 chapters, he never asks us to do anything. And then he gets to 12:1, and for the first time he says, now therefore, because I've explained who you are and who your God is, now for the first time, I'm going to ask you to do something. You know, a few years ago, one of the guys came to me and he says, I'm really interested in engineering. He says, I think I want to go to school and study engineering. We talked about it. And he said, you know, what am I going to have to do? And I said, well, from my understanding, you're going to have to learn a lot about materials and stresses and so on. But I said, this much I do know. You're going to have to take basic math, then you're going to take algebra, then you're going to take geometry, then you're going to take trigonometry, then you're going to take calculus. And calculus is the culmination of all these other disciplines, and once you master calculus, then you can act like an engineer. And if any one of those things are missing, you'll never understand calculus. See, Paul was so practical here, or God was, as he led Paul to write this book. See, he's going to ask us to do something because it's rational and because we have evidence to say, wow, I can trust this person. What a book. Okay. Remember I said the other night that I asked a question. When we graduate, what are we going to take with us? And I made the statement, the only thing I can find in Scripture that when we go to be with Him, when our time on earth is over and we move into eternity, there's only one thing we're going to take with us, and that is the depth of the relationship that we've developed with the Eternal One. That's it. Everything else is going to be left behind. So what is God's process or His method to create or deepen this relationship? Well, what did the Lord say to the disciples when He met them? Remember? Come, follow me. Or literally, come be with me. Come spend time with me. And gang, He says exactly the same thing to every single one of us. That's the invitation that He makes. Come be with me. Just come spend time with me. See, did this relationship with the disciples grow? Did it become deeper? Well, look at the next verse. John 6, 67, 69. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, "Do you want to go away also? Do you?" Now, a little bit of background. He'd had a lot of people following him, and all a bunch of these so-called disciples left him. He had said some pretty tough things, some hard things about what it meant to follow him. And everybody left but the 12. So he turns to the 12 and he says, "Are you guys going to leave too?" Look what Peter said. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed," and I circle this, highlight this. This is so important. "We have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." See, it was not just a bolt of lightning. No, they had come to know that you're the Holy One of God. See, they had learned that it was true what he had said about himself in John 14, 6, the next verse. Jesus said to him, "I'm the way," and you can write in there the bridge if you want to, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And that's another important phrase, through me. See, why had they come to know that this was true? They knew this verse was true. Why? Because they had been with him when they went to Lazarus's house. And they went over to Lazarus's house and he was dead. In fact, he was so dead he stunk. And we're going to talk about him later in detail. And in fact, they said to him, "Hey, don't even bother to go down to the tomb. He's rotting." And he said, "Take me to him." And they went down there and he stood in front of the tomb and what did he say? "Lazarus, come out of there." See, I'm sure that they just kind of stepped back and said, "Hey, we thought he was a healer. We wanted him to come and heal Lazarus. Do you see what he just did? Who do you think he is?" They were also with him when they went over to Jairus' house. Remember Jairus had the little girl and he came to him and he said, "Would you please come and heal my little girl?" We're going to talk about that story too. They went there and they said, "Oh, you're too late, Lord. She's already died." So he says to Peter, James, and John, "Hey, come on in the house with me." They went in and he took the little girl by the hand and gave her new life. Now, did he need Peter, James, and John in there? No. He invited them in for their benefit, not his. He didn't need them in there. Why? He wanted them to come to know who he was. See? So when he came along and said, "I'm the way, I'm truth, and I'm life," they said, "Yeah, he is life. We were there when he gave new life to people who were dead." They spent time with him. He shared his existence with them. That's how they came to know. See, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? Do you really believe that? That there is no other source of knowing direction, the way? There is no other source of truth. See, he didn't say, "I'm part of the truth," or "I'm some of the truth." "I am truth, and I am life." There is no other source of life. See, there's no place else you can go to have life with meaning, that has life that is vibrant, the life that is exciting. We're going to be sharing, you know, this summer with each other how awesome it's been to see God's faithfulness in our life. You will never experience unconditional love apart from the person who is unconditional love. You want to be loved and experience love? It's going to have to come from the author, the only source. Okay. Let's look at Romans 12, 1 and 2 for just a few minutes. we'll just get started in the book. There on your verses. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I like the way the Jerusalem Bible puts that. This is the only way you'll know the will of God, by doing what he asks you to do here. And as I said, we're going to spend a whole evening tearing this verse apart. But let's just look at four of the words here, or five in the very beginning. I urge you, therefore, brethren. Okay, who's it written to? It's written to us. This book, this letter, this love letter, really, is written to you and I. This is to you. It's to you just as much as it was to every Christian that was in Rome. The brethren, those of us in the family. I urge you, therefore, you see, as I said a little bit ago, because Paul is saying, because of everything I've said before, you know, why is the therefore, therefore? Because of everything I've said, now I'm going to ask you to do something. Now, we're not going to get in tonight into what he's asking us to do. But he's saying, because of what I've said to you, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit later. I urge. This, I urge, and some of the translations even say, I beg. This just blows me away. Here is God, the creator of everything, the creator of me and you, saying, hey, this is so important. I'm urging you, or I'm begging you that I want you to do something. See, here's the heart of God, the heart of love, saying, I'm not going to demand my way with you, but this is so important to you, I'm going to ask you to do something. A few years ago, I was looking at the newspaper, and there was a picture, and this was an extremely emotional picture, of a building, and it's on fire, and about on the third floor was a little child, looked like a little girl, about maybe 4 years old or so. And down below were some firemen with a net and a mother standing off to the side, and smoke is just billowing out from behind this little girl just over her head, just smoke just pouring out. And the caption down below said, mother pleading for her child to jump. And here's the little kid standing there on the ledge. And you know, there have been kids that have just panicked and run back in and died. So you can imagine. I mean, you know, this mother is standing there just pleading, honey, jump! Jump! Save your life! Jump! This is the emotion that's behind what Paul is saying here. What he's saying to us is, you've got to do this for your good. Now the caption went on to say that the little girl did jump and she was okay. But Paul is saying, look it, as deep as I can, I'm going to ask you to be doing something. I urge you. Write your name in there. See, this is to you, as I said before. See? You know, see, this is to Joy. Joy here, and Rebecca. See? It's to you. It's to Josh and Josh, both of them sitting back there together. Uh-huh. But he knows your name differently. Mm-hmm. It's to Grace and Bill. It's to you. See, this is so personal. Do you realize that you are as significant to God as any other child in the family? You're as significant to him as Paul is, as Moses is, as Joseph is, as Mary is. Name anybody. That's hard to believe, isn't it? See? Because we live in an environment where we don't have models like that. But to God, you are as significant as any other child in the family. And we're going to look at a little bit of that in just a minute. See, in fact, this is where Romans 12 kind of meets Psalms 139. They just come together here. Look there on your sheet, Psalms 139. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Is that scary? God knows everything about you. See, would you be here if I knew everything about you? Probably not. Well, yeah, I wouldn't be here if you knew everything about me. But God knows everything about us. Nothing is hidden. See, he knows right now where your head and your heart is. Your head and your heart. See, he knows what you maybe you've been running away from this last semester, or what you may be running away from now. He knows every hurt that you've endured this last year. He knows every hope that you have. He knows all your frustrations. He knows every question you've got. If you've got some questions, he knows them. All the whys. Why, God, did you allow that? Why, God, is this happening? Why? He knows all the whys that you're asking. He knows about every relationship you have. The ones that are healthy and the ones that are really tough. He knows what your hurts are in those relationships. He knows what fears you've got. Things that you're guilty about. That you probably shouldn't be. He knows your insecurities. He knows if you're lonely. In the midst of a crowd, he knows if you're lonely tonight. See, he knows everything about us. There's no mask with God. Look, when you know when I sit or stand, he knows you're sitting there right now. When far away, you know my every thought. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and to rest. This, you chart the path ahead of me is really, you make safe the path ahead of me. He knows what your path is going to be tomorrow. He knows where you're going to walk. See, he sees around every corner. Some things you don't know what. You're wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows. He knows about tomorrow. And he wants our tomorrows to deepen our personal relationship with him. See, look at Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or bring it into completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Or until the day you go to be with him. That's what that means. See? Who began a good work in you? He did. See, Paul is saying, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he began a good work in you. He introduced himself to you. He entered into your existence. And he says, I am going to complete the work. Isn't that great? He says, it's my responsibility to keep the relationship growing. Look at the next verse down here. See, he's committed to our growth. Look at Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you. Highlight that. It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, to accomplish his pleasure. Okay, look here. He's giving us both the desire to want to know him, the will, and he's going to accomplish the fact. Isn't that awesome? God's not through with us. He began a good work, and he says, I am committed to bring you in to the relationship that I want to have with you. Are we going to come kicking and fighting, or do we want to walk with him? We're going to get into that. He'll never give up on us. I had a club guy who was in our club, and then was in our leadership, and went off to college, and he said he got mad at God, actually, because he had tried to do some bargaining with God, and God didn't come through with the way he thought he was. So he just was living it up like crazy in college. And a few years later, we spent some time with him in Washington, D.C. He was back there on a project after he graduated. In fact, he was back. He and I sat down one night and helped prepare a club message. And Steve said to me, he said, "You know, Will," he said, "when I went off to school," he said, "I did everything I could to run away from God. Every activity I could think of to just run away from him. But," he said, "he never would turn me loose." Gang, you belong to him. He bought you with a price. What, don't you know that your body is then dwelled by the Holy Spirit and you're not your own anymore, Paul says in Corinthians? I bought you with a price. Therefore, we belong to him. He's not going to quit us. Okay, back to Psalms 139. We don't want to digress too much. I'll get in trouble with Betty. "Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it." Boy, don't you wish he had stopped you? Huh? Maybe even today? Huh? Yeah. "You know what I'm going to say even before I say it." Oh, Lord. You see? See, here's what's so great about walking, you know, in a deep relationship with him. He'll say, "Hey, don't say that." See, if we're open to his leading, he'll say, "Wait a minute. That's not a good thing to say. You both precede me, and you follow me. You're out in front of me, and you're behind me. And you place your hand of blessing on my head. This is too glorious, too wonderful to believe." Do you know God's hand of blessing is on your head right now? It's been on your head all day long. See, it's been there whether you recognized it or not. See, this is a struggle we go through in the Christian life, is recognizing that which is already true. His hand of blessing is on your head all day long. Did you realize it? Did you say, "Hey, Lord, remind me that your head is there. Keep me aware that you're right here." You know? In fact, he may have pulled a few hairs today to make you redirect you. Huh? Did you know Satan wanted to kill you today? He hates you because he hates Jesus Christ. And Jesus lives in you. Look at Romans 8, 36. "Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Satan wanted to kill you today. He wanted to slaughter you. And the Lord said, "Don't you touch my kid." Peter had that experience when the Lord down here... You know, the Lord said to Peter, "Hey, Satan has asked for permission to sift you like wheat." And you know what they did with the wheat? They just beat the stew out of it, and the kernels came out of the chaff. And he said, "Satan has asked permission to just beat you up." And he said, "I've prayed for you that you have strength." Look at Hebrews 1:14. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" Now, the writer of Hebrews is talking about angels. He's saying, aren't these angels really sent out to take care of my kids? See, God is deeply involved in our life, whether we recognize it or not. Okay, back to Psalms. "I can never be lost to your spirit. I can never get away from my God." What a promise. We can't get away from him. "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It is amazing to think about. Let me read. Let me read a little excerpt here from National Geographic's magazine. It was a book called The Incredible Machine by National Geographic's. And what is amazing, you know, this is not a Christian publication at all. But you see, the psalmist says here, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It's amazing to think about. We're so privileged to live in this period of scientific discovery. We have insights that the writer of Psalms couldn't even imagine. You know, we're so arrogant as humans. We think we keep discovering things, and you realize what is really happening is God is revealing more. What we know about science today is because God has just revealed more scientific evidence to us. Listen to this, though. The newborn baby embodies innocence, yet conceals the most taunting of all riddles. This will be in your notes, so just listen to this. The generation of human life. The story begins with sperm and egg as they combine to form a single cell. Sheltered together in the mother's womb, the cell multiplies. Soon there are hundreds of different cells, able to make some 50,000 different proteins to control the work of all the cells. Collagen to build skin, insulin to control energy use, hemoglobin to supply oxygen. Before long, the groups of cells are gathered into layers, then into sheets and tubes, sliding into the proper places at the proper times, forming an eye exactly where the eye should be, the pancreas where the pancreas belongs. The order of appearance is precise, with structures like veins and nerves appearing just in time to support the organs that will soon require them. In 4 weeks, the progeny of the first cell have shaped a tiny beating heart. In only 3 months, they are summoning reflex responses from a developing brain. Nothing more than specks of chemicals animate these nascent cells as they divide. Yet, in just 9 months, some 25 trillion living cells will emerge together from the womb. Together, they will jump and run and dance, sing, weep, imagine and dream. Isn't that amazing? The psalmist says, it's amazing how you knit me together in my mother's womb. You know, we had a friend here last week, and they're expecting a baby here pretty soon. And I said, how you doing? And she said, well, I get tired sometimes. And I said, well, do you realize that your baby is growing at the rate of 64,300 cells every minute? She said, no wonder I'm tired. 64,300 cells a minute that are being developed in that little baby. Isn't that awesome? Wow. An adult human is an assemblage of some 100 trillion cells, with groups of cells specializing in structure to perform a particular job. Within the human body flows a river like any other earthly river. It's a crimson stream that courses through every organ, twists past every cell on a journey that stretches 60,000 miles, enough to circle the planet 2.5 times. Just your circulatory system. If we could stretch you out, we could wrap you around the equator 2.5 times. Now that's thin. That's just your circulatory system. There are some 25 trillion red blood cells in our bloodstream. Their numbers correspond to the urgency of their task. The red blood cells are so small that a stack of 500 would only measure 1/400 of an inch high. That's about the thickness of this paper. 500 cells. Yet, if you took all of the red blood cells in a single human and you stacked them up, they would reach 31,000 miles into the sky. Your work, look at the next verse here. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You were there while I was being formed in utter seclusion. Underline that. You were there. Why was Jesus there? Because he's life. Life was being constructed. See, Jesus was there with you when you were being formed and knit together in your mother's womb. He's the creator. See, you were a person that he determined to create. He thought about it. He planned it. Then he knit you together. See, he had a pattern for you like no other. And now we've discovered that your DNA is different than anybody else's. Your fingerprints are different. They even found out recently that your retina in your eye is different than anybody else that's ever been created. Do you realize how significant you are? There's nobody else like you. Because God himself determined how he would knit you together. That's how significant you are to him. See, look here, Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you, this is God speaking to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before you were born, God knew you. See, he not only created us, but he also maintains us. We're only alive now because he is giving continual life to us and maintaining us. Look here at Acts 17:28. For in him, in Christ, we live, we move, and we exist. We're only alive now because he's actually maintaining us, continuing to give us life. Look here, Psalms. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life. Scheduled each day of my life. What that means is he controlled my development in creation. He was in charge of how you were knit together. Before I began to breathe, he controlled your development. See, is there any doubt that God is committed to you individually? See, he determined the time that you would be born. He determined the place that you would be born. He determined the home that you'd be born in, who your mother was. He determined your sex, how tall you would be, the color of your eyes. Everything about you was his determination. A few years ago, a girl in the program said to me, she said, you know, we have a pretty big family, but she said, I came along, I was the accident. I was the last one. And I said to her, no, you were no accident. You were just the last one born. See, the accident, that isn't in God's vocabulary. None of us are accidents. It's part of God's planning to create her. It was a surprise to her folks, but it was no accident. You were in God's heart and mind even before he created you. Look at here. Every day was. You notice that doesn't say is. He's not discovering what's happening. It was. Every day was recorded in your book. How precious it is, Lord, to realize you are thinking about me constantly. Realize what that means? There is not a second, there is not a millisecond of the day that God is not thinking about you. And when I say he's thinking about you, he's thinking about you individually. See, he does not see a group of people here in this room. He sees you individually. Now, I don't know how in the world God can be this big, but he looks at every single one of us as if there was no other. It's just you. Or you. I can't even imagine the immensity of who our God must be. He's thinking about you individually every second of the day. I was over at Dulos. In fact, Emily is our recruit from Dulos this year. And I got there. We're going to do some teaching, and this was about 2 years ago, I think now. And there were about 30 or so people there, and the leader is finishing up some other stuff, and he said, let's break off into twos, and let's just pray about what we've been talking about. So here were about 15, 16, 17 groups of twos in this room. And I was sitting over on the corner just trying to stay out of the way, and I realized that all I heard was this rumble of sound. It was just gobbledygook, you know, noise. And the thought, you know, struck me that I couldn't understand anything that these people were praying. And yet every couple that was praying, God was listening to their prayer as if there was nobody else praying. It was just, you know, blah, 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 blah to me. But God was listening. What an awesome God. Okay? Throughout eternity, we're going to be discovering how awesome and immense he is. He's so much bigger than even our imagination. Look at, I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn toward me. And when I wake in the morning, you're still thinking of me. One of the translations, your thoughts toward me are like the sands of the sea. How many? In fact, I was reading recently that now they've got a comparison that they think the sands of the sea are compared to the stars in the universe. The billions upon billions. And they had to figure how many sands there were. How do you figure out how many? You go get a little bucket and you count those in the bucket, and then you figure how many buckets there are, you know? The figure is unbelievable. There's something to give your life to. Yeah. Buckets of sand. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn toward me. And when I wake in the morning, you're still thinking about me. You're going to go to bed tonight, okay? You're going to wake up in the morning. The Lord's going to be thinking about you when you wake up. A number of years ago, Betty and I were going to take Mark and Christy to Disneyland. And they'd never been there. And they were about 6, 7. And I still remember going in the bedroom, because I was determined to be there before they even opened the parking lot. I was so excited about going. And I woke them up in the dark, and I said, okay, get dressed, we're going to go. And both of them said, we don't want to go, we want to go back to sleep. You know, I could have whomped them, you know. This is going to be so great, you know. But they didn't realize how great it was going to be because they had never been there before. Listen. The Lord, in the mornings, when you wake up, he's going to be thinking about you. And he's going to say, hey, do you want to have a day together? Do you want to walk with me? Do you want to include me in everything you do? He's there waiting in the morning when you wake up. And he's been thinking about you all night long. See, here's the heart and the meaning of why God created us. He created us for a relationship. for togetherness. The God of the universe wants to do things with you and share things with you. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. Look what David says here at the end. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Point out anything you find in me that makes you sad. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. Now I want you to circle that. Point out the things that make me sad. The word sad. Are you thankful that it doesn't say mad? Do you realize God is never, ever mad at us? God is never mad. He can be sad. See, all of the judgment that we should have carried ourselves, Jesus Christ carried on the cross. And that's why we read in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. He's never mad at us. That's hard for me to accept because I think he should be. But he's not. All of his anger against sin and rebellion was placed on Jesus Christ and in him. He became our sin. But we can make him sad. Now, God not being mad, you know, for me, I've got to say, Lord, somehow you make that real to me because that just doesn't compute. I think you should be. But he's not. Do you realize that guilt is never mentioned in Scripture as an emotion, only as a judicial fact? So-and-so was found guilty. God never motivates with guilt because there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. There can be such a thing as godly sorrow, and we'll discuss that later, what that is. But godly sorrow is basically when we realize we've rejected God's love and we feel sorrowful about it. What do you think makes God sad? When you really love somebody and you want to share life, reality, love with them, and they reject it. Does it make you sad? When you really want to serve somebody and they won't let you, when you know that they need it, that's what makes God sad. He actually wants to share himself with you. And if you reject him and say, no, Lord, I'm going to run my own life. I want to control my own life. That's what can make him sad. See, God has a plan for our good, for your good. The question tonight is, do you want it? Or do you want to go ahead and run your own life, even though you know you messed it up in the past? See, he's available right now. His hand of blessing is on your head. Right now, all night long. His hand of blessing is going to be on your head. It's going to be there in the morning. He's going to be thinking about you. Do you want to walk with him tomorrow? Because he wants to walk with you. Let's pray. Father, some of these things that you say about us, how you feel about us, how much you love us, are really hard to move from our head to our heart and become real to us. So somehow, would you do what is necessary to make these truths real to us so that we might appropriate them, so that we might live them out in a deeper relationship with you? How we do thank you for your unbelievable commitment to us, that you've begun a good work and you want to complete it. but you want us to be a part of it in sharing our life with you. So, Father, you meet us at our point of need. You give us encouragement and understanding where we need it. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.